Todd Arend is a member of a group called the Traveling Team. He travels all around the globe. A lot of his traveling and his speaking happens on college campuses. Again, where he shares the same sort of things he's going to share with us this morning. He has written some books, and I want to make sure that this morning I mention these. Again, if you're touched by what he shares with us this morning, and maybe if you can't make one of the sessions this afternoon, I'd encourage you to stop at a table out in the lobby and pick up one of his two books there. One is called The Abrahamic Revolution, God's Mission in Motion. He'll be touching on that this morning. He has another book called In This Generation, Looking to the Past to Reach the Present. If you want to get a heart that gets expanded for the things God is doing and has always been doing on the earth to reach all nations, pick up one of these books. I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you, and it'll certainly bless Todd. Todd, come up. Share with us. Todd Arend.
Good morning. I am from Arkansas. We invented Walmart. You're welcome. And you know, it's funny because I became a Christian in high school, and it was then that I was like, what is it that Christians do? Because I want to make sure I'm a good Christian. And I looked around at all my Christian friends, and they all did three things. So I'm like, I'm doing it. They all wore Christian t-shirts. So I was like, I'm getting verses on my shirt, front and back. You know, no matter which way I turned, the gospel was presented. And the second thing that I realized all my Christian friends did was they listened to Christian music. So I went out and I bought Amy Grant, because that's just what you did. And then the third thing that I saw all my Christian friends did was that they put one of those silver fish ichthus things on the back of their car so they won't get a ticket. And I was like, boom, it works for the pastor. You know, so I'm doing it, you know. So, man, I was doing those three things. Man, I looked the part, I acted the part, I dressed the part, and I go off to college. My major's elementary education. I'm going to be a third grade teacher. And so I'm walking across campus my freshman year, and this guy stops me. I've never seen him before. And he says, what's your name? And I said, Todd. And he said, are you a Christian? And I'm like, really? Really? And he said, well, man, I'm starting a Bible study, and I'd love for you to be in it. It's hard to say no to spiritual things when you're wearing a Christian t-shirt. And so I said, well, let me pray about it and seek counsel. And, you know, I just didn't have an excuse. He said it was at 6:30, so I was like, all right, man, I'll just eat dinner early. And he said, no, the other 6:30. Did you know there's two 6:30s? Who knew? And I show up at Bible study. He lays out this map of the world, and he says, Todd, pick a country. We're going to pray for it. So I said, okay, America. He says, no, pick somewhere far away. I said, okay, Canada. He says, no, pick somewhere farther away. And I looked down at the middle of the map, and the largest country that I looked at in the middle of the map was Saudi Arabia. So I said, I'll pray for Saudi. He's like, go ahead. I'm like, Lord, have your way. I'm done. You know, that was my vast knowledge of Saudi Arabia. He said, come back next week. Tell me how many Muslims, how many mosques, how many Christians, how many churches are in Saudi Arabia. So for 7 weeks, I start to research this incredible country. For 7 weeks. And then I felt like God wanted me to move there, posing a major problem. I'm in Arkansas. I can't be a missionary. I don't even wear Toms. You know what I'm saying? Like I don't camp. I don't want to strain my own water. I don't want to take malaria pills. Like, there's just like a list of things, not only the things that I don't do, but let's just talk about where my life's going. Third grade teacher, marry a teacher, make $55,000 a year, never work a holiday, have every summer off, retire at 60, buy a Winnebago, and drive to Yuma, Arizona, where it doesn't snow. And I'm like, this is like how, no, like I can't interrupt this. Like, this is brilliancy unfolded. And now you're wanting me to go to Saudi? Like, no, 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 I'm different. I have parents. I have a degree. I have a personality. I have people who care for me. I missions is for the guy that we don't even like here, so we send him there, you know? You go to Brazil. Go. Just, we love you, Father. Send him now, you know? Like that's who does missions, not like me, you know, normal people. And really, like, seriously, that was like my idea. That was my mindset. And I began to look at God's word and realize, man, I used to think, where is missions in the Bible? But in reality, it's where is it not? Because from Genesis to the maps in the back, it is one story, one theme, one plot, one conclusion. And the question is, this morning, is, are you on board? Or have you opted out? And it is so easy to opt out. It is so easy. I mean, here I am. I'm in China training Chinese believers. And I tell them, I'm like, hey, listen, here is the pros of being a Chinese believer in today's historical context. Here's the pros. But there are some cons of being a Chinese Brazilian today, or a Chinese Christian today. I was in Brazil, and I'm training these 400 Brazilian college students to say, hey, as a Brazilian believer, here's the pros. But there's cons. There's cons of being a Brazilian believer. And whenever I speak in churches, I'm like, hey, listen, if you're an American believer, which that's me, I'm discipled by the American church. There are some pros to being an American believer. We're the most generous church on the planet. No other church on the planet comes near us when it comes to our generosity. But there are some cons. No other church on the planet churns out high-maintenance, self-absorbed believers the way the American church can do it. I mean, it just flows from us. We're so good at it. And it comes out in how we preach, how we read, how we pray, how we raise our children. You see our self-absorption emerge. And so what I want to do this morning is just walk you through Scripture, starting on page 1 and rolling all the way to page 787. And just to say, God, where are you? What is your story? And I want to trade up my story. Because again, I always thought the goal of the Christian life was to Christianize your life. Look the part, act the part, and dress the part. And in reality, it's to crucify your life, to say, I no longer live. And that is incredibly difficult. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says this. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Two people on the planet, Adam and Eve. And God says, fill the earth, fill the earth, fill the earth. This is a physical command. I want you to populate physically. But it also has spiritual intentions. As the waters cover the earth, so the knowledge of me. Well, if you grew up in church, you know that in Genesis chapter 3, man sins. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, every thought of man is evil. Okay, that's bad. We're on page 5 of the Bible, and already it's every thought of man is evil. So God floods the earth in chapter 7 and 8. One family steps off the ark in Genesis chapter 9, and we read this. And God said to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Fill the earth. Fill the earth. He'll say it a fourth time in Genesis 9:4. So by the time you get to Genesis 10 and 11, I'm asking myself the question, does God get it? Does God get the earth filled? Genesis chapter 11, let's read. It says this, now the whole earth had one language and a common speech. No matter where you went on planet earth, there was only one language. Everybody only spoke English. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered. That's called direct disobedience. So God comes down, and he touches their tongues, and he confuses their language. Genesis chapter 11, verse 7 and 8 continues. Come, let us go down and confuse their language and not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. Genesis chapter 11 is a pivotal point in Scripture. This is where we go from one language to 70 languages, right here in Genesis 11. And Genesis 11 is where we get all the different languages. This is where we get French, Mandarin, Spanish, rap. It all comes from right here in Genesis chapter 11. You know, I don't laugh at you. And so I'm asking the question, man, how is God going to get his name to these different nations? I mean, To learn one language, for my wife and I to fly to Papua New Guinea and learn Yeast language, translate just the New Testament into the Yeast language, a quick translation is 14 years. Imagine doing that with 70 languages created in Genesis chapter 11. Today on planet Earth, there's 6,912 languages. 6,912. How is God going to get his name to these different nations? I mean, is he going to create an app? Is he going to create a cloud in the sky? Is he going to rain down green Gideon New Testament Bibles? What are the options? What is he going to do? And what you see is all you have to do to find out how God's going to reach all these peoples is turn the page. Turn the page from Genesis 11 to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, God looks down and calls out one man, Abram. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Does anybody else think that's completely rude? He's not looking to leave. He lives in Ur, friendly place, easy to spell, right? Hey, where are you from, man? Schenectady, U, Ur. H-U-R? Nope, U-R. That is awesome. He's from Ur. And at this point, Abraham is told to leave. He has no idea God's name. He's not told that till Genesis 17. He has no idea the land he is to go. It just says, go to the land I will show you. And he has no idea how long he is to stay. But watch what God says. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. But here it is right here. The reason I am reaching down to you is not for you. It's so that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples, get used to hearing God say that. He's only going to repeat it 1,600 more times. 1,600 more times God will mention his desire to see all peoples, nations, men, women from every tribe, tongue, and language come to know him. And he's using Abraham. That's why I couldn't get around the title, the Abrahamic Revolution, because the mission meets motion in Abraham. I mean, if you think about it, what began with Abraham in Genesis 12 will come to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Joshua, to David, to Solomon, to the prophets, to Jesus, to the apostles, to the church, to us. And it begins in Genesis 12 with Abram. And if you keep reading, you see in Genesis 26 with Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Isaac, just like your father Abraham, you are a part of the blessing to bless all nations. Jacob, just like your father Isaac and your father's father, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Look at this in Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. All peoples. We're not even out of Genesis yet, and already you see God's heart for the world. A buddy of mine called me up. His name's Matt. He said, Todd, I've got this Bible study of about 15 guys, and they're believers, and they've made a lot of money, and they're in their 30s. They're very successful businessmen, and we're reading through the book of Matthew. I'm getting them in the Word. And he says, man, we've come across this idea in the book of Matthew called the Great Commission. And these guys are really excited about it. They're like, man, if a good commission is 10 to 15%, what's a great commission going to be? And he's like, Todd, will you come speak on the Great Commission? And I said, sure. I opened the Bible to Genesis chapter 12. And he says, the Great Commission is in Matthew 28. I said, Jesus didn't give the Great Commission. He repeated it. The Great Commission is Genesis 12 with Abraham. Leave your country, your people, your father's household. That's a mirror image of Matthew 28. And I just start walking them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and how God blessed Abraham, blessed Isaac, blessed Jacob, blessed Joshua, blessed David. And literally, we got to about right here in Genesis 28 when my friend Matt stopped me and said, Todd, so far you've used the word bless like 9 times. What does that mean when God blesses the nation of Israel, when he blesses Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'm like, that's a brilliant question. I said, in the Old Testament, when God blesses the nation of Israel, you will always see 4 things. You will always see 4 things when God pours out his blessing. You're going to see an increase in land, in family, in finances, and a great name. Land, family, finances and a great name. And we've seen that already in Genesis. Abraham, I'm going to give you the land between the Nile and the Euphrates forever. Abraham, go out to the Mediterranean Sea and throw the sand in the air. That will be your descendants. Abraham, when you go into the land, don't take a dime from the kings. At least they say that your wealth fell from their hands and not mine. And Abraham, I'm going to give you a name so great that the nations will seek audience with you. And my friend Matt, he starts thinking, he's like, man, land, my house, my yard, my fence, my stuff, family, my two boys, raising them in a godly home, finances, putting food on the table, money back for college, money back for retirement. A great name, what motivates me to wake up and put in a full day's work. And my friend Matt stops me and says this, Todd, it is an 80-hour work week to manage my blessings. I don't have time to pass them on to the nations. I'm trying not to drown. You don't know the burden it is to be blessed like me. Woe is me. I'm Kim Kardashian. I have problems. You don't understand. And my friend Matt made this statement. He said, Todd, maybe the problem with the church is we've reduced the mission of God to just managing our blessings. And so think about the average believer in Sunday church today. Think about it. Everyone is thinking the same thing. What time's the game? I smell those wings. Got to pick up chips on the way home. Hope my kids aren't sick when I get home. Got that birthday party this afternoon. And you think about it, I mean, we're just consumed with our blessings. I mean, we are. I mean, in my own life, I have 3 kids under 5, so I'm like a big deal, all right? And here I am. I mean, it's a win in my household. It's a win if I can get the kids up, get their PJs off, get them dressed, get their lunches packed, get them to school on time, go to work, get all the projects done at work, pick the kids up, get them to ballet, do ballet, get them in the car seat to cross, load and lock, get them home, clean the house, get the food on, get their PJs on, get them in bed, get them asleep. I don't even have time to make Pop-Tarts. Okay? And yet, that's the normal person. I mean, I'm not abnormal. I mean, think about it. It's a win if we can just balance our blessings. And then all of a sudden, you go, wait a minute, you're asking me to take a 2-week trip to Turkey? No, I have no margin of error. And God says, man, I've blessed you. Not for you, not just so that you can manage them, but so that you can leverage them for my glory among the nations. But we just get so lost. We're so busy. We got so much going on. Sorry. I'm here this morning. You should be happy for that. I almost slept in. And that's what we're all thinking. Maybe. When you continue, what you see is all these Old Testament stories is God challenging the nations to know him. I mean, think about this one in Exodus. Exodus 9:16, I have raised you up for this very purpose, Pharaoh, that I might show you my power, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Exodus 9:16, if we can get that on the screen. And then we're going to skip that one. 1 Kings 10:23 and 24 says this, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. I mean, the whole world, I mean, from the Exodus of the Egyptians that the world would know, to King Solomon and his wisdom, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego coming out of the fiery furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar writing a letter to, listen to this, peoples, nations, men of every language who live in all the world, in Daniel 4:1-3. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed. I mean, this is from a pagan Babylonian king who wants us to know he is worshiping Yahweh. You know, I don't know if they have them here in this part of Wisconsin, but in Arkansas we have these things called Christian bookstores. Do they have them here? Yeah. They're awesome. They're like the size of Target, except you have to be a Christian to go in. And so I go in. I sometimes have a bring a non-Christian pass. And you can get some awesome stuff at Christian bookstores. You can get Christian coffee. Totally different than non-Christian coffee. It's just a lot of pure, it's a pure taste, you know. You can get Christian pictures. You can get Christian printers. You can get mints that help you memorize verses better. And I remember walking into this Christian bookstore, and I saw this Christian picture, and I totally wanted it. I mean, I told my wife, Jess, I'm like, babeskies, look, we've got to get this picture. This is incredible. I mean, it was awesome. It was huge. It was incredible. And so I let me just explain it to you. There was a fisherman, a stream, a tackle box, right? Sun rising, and 98 gold calligraphy across the bottom. It said, "Be still and know that I am God." Yeah, one more time. "Be still and know that I am God." Dot dot dot. And now I'd seen that verse embroidered on tea towels and crocheted on bowling balls. Flip that. You know, I don't know if you can crochet on a tea towel. I'd seen that verse all over, you know, literally. And I think it just struck me because it was 98 font that I was like, wait a minute. There's a dot, dot, dot at the end of that. And I'd always thought "Be still and know that I'm God" was the complete verse. But now I'm like, wait a minute, there's more? Now, as a third grade teacher, I'm very aware that a dot, dot, dot means, hey, we don't like the second half. We're not going to bore you with it. The first half is all you need. So I was like, man, how bad is the second half that I'd never heard it finished? Like, I could be at a church of 10,000 people and say, finish this verse, "Be still and the entire congregation goes, "Know that I am God." And so I'm like, how bad is the second half, you know? I mean, how bad is it? What's it say? "Be still and know that I am God," and Judas found a rope and hung himself. You know, and it's like, we don't want the second half. The second half is bad. And someone at the meeting is like, well, you know, no Christian looks up verses. Let's just put dot, dot, dot and let it roll. And someone's like, brilliant, you know. And so I want to know. I want to go to the Bible section. I pull off a Bible and I turn to Psalms 46:10. Because I'm like, I want to know, Psalm 46:10, how bad is that second half? Because I've never heard it. Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Welcome to American Christianity. Our part, promises for us, highlight, memorize, double star. God's heart for the world. I don't really have time. I'm just going to ignore it. And even my culture puts a dot, dot, dot. Not really that important. It's not about me. Why should I care? And that's just how we do life. I remember coming to God and saying, God, I'm going to take a yellow highlighter and I'm going to do some self-therapy. I'm going to start in Genesis and only highlight the verses that have the words "all nations, tribes, tongues, languages, peoples, world, earth." And it took me 2.5 highlighters to get through. Not because I left the cap off. Because there's that many verses. So now when someone comes to me and my family and say, "Why are you moving to Saudi Arabia?" I say, "Why are you not? I'm not the weird one. You are." I am, aren't I? I'm going to go crawl in a hole. I mean, if you think about how God blessed the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we've talked about some, but I want to give you like the mini list, okay? He gave them land, family, finances, a great name. He gave them the prophets, the priests. He gave them the kings. He gave them the law. He gave them the tabernacle. He gave them the feast, the sacrifices. He gave them his presence, his protection, his spirit. I mean, they had everything under the sun at their disposal. But listen as this verse comes up on the screen in Ezekiel and how they responded to God's heart for the world. Ezekiel chapter 36, wherever they went among the nations, they had one passion: to profane his holy name. It was said to them, "Aren't these the Lord's people?" Yet they had to leave his land. "I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations." There is something intrinsically difficult about when God blesses us to use that blessing to pass it on to the nations. I mean, my wife and I, we got in a minivan and traveled to 670 college campuses. It took us 7 years, and then we got out of the minivan. And we just lived down by the river. It was okay. And so here we are, you know, 670 campuses. And we were challenging Christian college students to give 5 years of their life to the Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Confucius, Taoist, and tribal world. And so we would travel all over. And I remember we got to this one city, and I heard about this campus. And I was like, Jess, let's go to this campus. This campus is well known, and I want to see what it looks like. We weren't speaking on the campus, but we just wanted to visit it. And so we show up, and the campus minister pulls us aside, and he's like, hey, can I give you the campus tour? We're like, yeah, that'd be awesome. He says, well, hey, chapel starts at 11. Do you want to go? And we're like, you guys have chapel? Yes. We go to chapel, 5,000 people at chapel. 5,000 people. Everybody around me is taking notes. The speaker gets up, opens the Bible to Ephesians, and starts challenging the students to be global in their degree. I'm totally blown away. We come out of chapel. The campus minister's like, what'd you think? I'm like, 5,000 people? Optional chapel? Everybody's taking notes? A challenging message to be global? He said, if you think that's crazy, 64% of this entire campus will find themselves overseas within 5 years that they graduate. 64% of this entire campus will find themselves overseas. I was bummed we were at Brigham Young University, the headquarters of Mormonism. See, if you're a Mormon college student and you graduate from BYU in Provo, Utah, and you meander back to Salt Lake City, and you say to your mom and dad, Mom, Dad, I don't want to go to North Africa and take the teachings of Joseph Smith. Instead, I want to pad my resume, pay off my debt, get engaged, and live near you. They will say, young man, sit down. You have a general obligation to take the teachings of Joseph Smith to those who live in North Africa. If you're a Christian college student and you graduate from University of Wisconsin, you meander back to La Crosse, and you say, Mom, Dad, thank you for this degree. I want to go and plant churches and learn Arabic in North Africa. Young man, sit down. Not you. Not now. We didn't help you through college and raise you that you would be wasted among the foreign field. Start here. Look around. Don't go. Don't do it. And it's interesting, isn't it? Mormons give 2 years. Christians give excuses. And I'm just wondering why. And I think the answer is there is something intrinsically difficult when God blesses us. We hold on to it. And we think we deserve it. And we ignore him. And then we want more. And we just say to everybody else, what? I'm normal. I'm a Christian. A lot of blessings. And I hoard them. I don't give them away. I'll tithe a little bit. But for the most part, you're not taking my kids. You're not taking my business. You're not taking my livelihood. You're not taking my family. You're not taking my downtime, my vacation. But all the rest, Lord, I surrender. And you wake up at 38 and something interesting happens. You look at your wife and you say, honey, this is a weird feeling. The blessings I'm holding are really holding me. I can't let go if I try. And we are passionate about everything else other than God's glory among the nations. I mean, I can get people to a bowling league. I can get people to a softball game. I can get people in my house to watch football. But I can't get them to, hey, will you give an hour and let's understand Islam so that we can reach our neighbor? Sorry. And it hits home to me. I mean, I remember, I mean, like I told you, we traveled around And my wife, she's Miss Intensity. We have a 5-year-old daughter named Camden now. And Camden, I mean, when my wife prays over her before we go to bed, it's intense. My wife's like, Father, I pray that Camden would have eternity stamped on her eyes, that she would be passionate about getting behind the veil of Islam, that she would know that she is the hope of the 500 million Muslims in the Middle East. And I pray that you would give her a heart to be buried there. I'm like, babe, my turn. Get thee behind me, Satan. I say, Jess, we recruit other people's kids so ours don't have to go. And I don't see what's wrong with that. But I'm telling you, it's like when I pray for my daughter, I'm like, Lord, let her love Chick-fil-A. Let her live near here. Let her work drive-through. You know, let her marry a man who loves me and golf in that order, you know. And it's hard. It's hard when you're blessed to see the blessings go. But you know what? That's why we're blessed. And when you transition to the New Testament, this theme continues. It doesn't stop. Jesus just continued to echo what his father echoed in Genesis 12. And so you get to these passages at the end of every gospel. Listen to this, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That is the first Great Commission text. The second Great Commission text is Mark 16, 15. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. The first Great Commission text, Matthew 28. The second Great Commission text, Mark 16, 15. The third Great Commission text is Luke 24, 46 through 48. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all the nations. The fourth Great Commission text is John 20, 21. As the Father sent me, so send I you. The first Great Commission text, Matthew 28, the second, Mark 16, the third, Luke 24, the fourth, John 20, the fifth is Acts 1, 8. You will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Five commissionings. Why? Why five commissionings? Why not one? I mean, if I'm Peter, I'm like, you know, Lord, you're acting as if I'm a moron. Five commissionings. Why does he do that? Because he knows that the church will have the same tendency that the nation of Israel had. That when the church gets a taste of comfort and community and convenience, that is all they can think about, is comfort and community and convenience. And all my friends who are church planners, I tell them this, three things of church planning: comfort, community, and convenience. You'll have a church of 700 in 7 years, guaranteed. Comfort, community, convenience. Three C's. I'm starting a seminary class based on the three C's of church planning. How to get your church to 1,000 within 8 years. What are the three C's? Comfort, community, and convenience, because that's who we are. That's what we want. Missions, it's like, you know, we'll take the kids in their pink shirts to Mexico, send them, come back, put together a video, kind of clap. All right, we're done, man. Let's go back to life as usual. That's why Paul the Apostle says in Romans 15, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where it was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Where's the gospel not? Let's head that direction. You see, one book, one plot, one conclusion. What began with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 concludes at the throne of God in Revelation 5. Listen to the culmination, where there is a multicultural worship service. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, Jesus, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. He gets it. He wins. It works. The question is, are we on board or are we clogging the drain? Are we saying, Lord, use me. Lord, use my finances. Use my innovation. Use my initiative. Use my children. Use my business. Use my vacation time. Use my money to touch the nations. Or are we saying, no thanks? And again, I'm here to tell you, you can come to church, live your life, hoard the blessing, and leave. And no one's going to call you out on it. We're all so used to it. It's so normal. So don't stress out if you want to live in disobedience. Nobody cares. Just do your thing. Don't worry about it. Or you could trade your story for God's story into the unknown. And you know, that's what's happened throughout history. History is littered with people who said, God, interrupt my life. Interrupt my life and use me. I want to give you two examples. I want to tell you about Cameron Townsend. Cameron Townsend in 1917 was a student at Occidental College. And Cameron Townsend, you're going to see his picture on the screen here. Cameron Townsend was a student at Occidental College. His junior year, he feels like, man, God, use me to touch the nations. And so what he does is he ends up going to Guatemala to pass out Bibles. He just wants to be used. That's all he knows. He's a junior in college. I don't even have a degree yet. I'm going to fly to Guatemala and pass out Bibles in Spanish. And one particular young man comes up to him, this young Indian kid, and says, how smart is your God? And Cameron Townsend says, man, my God's all smart. And he says, well, if your God's all smart, why doesn't he speak my language? Why doesn't your God speak my language? And the reason he said that was because this young Indian kid didn't speak Spanish. He spoke Quechuan. And so he didn't know the language of Spanish. Cameron Townsend, it so messed him with him that he decided to stay down there and translate the New Testament into Quechuan. He recruited other people in the 1930s to come down and help with the work. He's the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, who wants to get the gospel in every language, all 6,900. There's about 2,300 left without scripture. And I love the quote from Cameron Townsend. He says this, "The greatest missionary is the Bible and the mother tongue. It's never considered a foreigner, and it needs no furlough." Isn't that good? And I met Brad Buser recently. Brad Buser was a 18-year-old, goes to youth group in his church, and he has a radical conversion, and his youth pastor challenges him to be global with his degree. At 18, he's a professional surfer, cuts his hair, sells his surfboard, and flies to Papua New Guinea. Works among the Itete people. No gospel, no Bible, no church, no missionary. He's the first one there. He translates the Itete Bible. He hands it to me. It's incredible. He plants a church among the Itete people. And listen to what Brad Buser says. I love it. I love this quote. Let me just read it to you. He says, "The hardest step is the first one, you know. I'd been a Christian for 3 months. It was just toward the end of my senior year of high school. I was surfing my brains out, but when I finally made the decision that I was done, I was doing it, I was going until God stopped me. It was a tremendous relief. You know, giving up surfing, cutting my hair, leaving the beach, those were difficult days, but the hardest decision is the first. Saying, that's it, I'm doing it. I don't know what I'm getting into, and I don't have all the answers, but I'm going for it." I talked to Buster recently. I said, "Where are you going?" He's like, "I'm taking my son back to Papua New Guinea. He's going to reach the tribe over. I'm building his house." And then he showed me these letters. He said, "Todd, this is what I get when I go back to New Guinea, these letters." Let me read one from the tribe about 3 kilometers over. This is a letter from the Wapai Sanaka in the Sudan province. "What's going on? Where is our help? Have you forgot about us? We of Sana'a haven't forgot about wanting a missionary. We carry a heavy constant about this. We carry this heavy because we fear our lives. We know the Bible says you should come and tell us. Us dark ones need it. How will we go to God's place if not only those who know will go? How will we know if no one teaches us? That's my worry. We want a missionary now to give us God talk." And so Buser has leveraged his life now that he's planted a church to come back and recruit other church planters.